This morning we're in Ephesians chapter 2 again, and we're looking at verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that this morning you would teach our hearts, Lord, as we declare your word. We thank you that you're present. We thank you that you are our teacher. And Lord, we look forward to the work of the Holy Spirit in the service, bringing your word home to our hearts. We pray, Lord, for those with us this morning who are not Christians, that today, Lord, your word, as it goes forth in power, would, where it is intended to expose and confirm sin and death, Lord, it would accomplish that, and where it is meant to bring to life and bring repentance and faith, we pray that you would do that. We pray, Lord, for your people today, that you would feed your sheep, that you would encourage hearts. Lord, you would give us a growing understanding of what you've done for us in salvation, and a growing understanding of what our task is in evangelism. Lord, may this sermon please you, and may our response to it please you. We lift it to you as worship, and we pray that it is acceptable. We love you and thank you for who you are and all that you're doing in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, we are hearing from God about man's natural man's condition. We're being taught here about who we were as we were born into this world, who we used to be, if you're a Christian, who you used to be before you were saved, what was true of you before you were delivered and brought to life by Christ. And if you're not a Christian, verses 1 through 3 describe where you are right now. And as we've said for the last couple of weeks, this is not a flattering picture, but it is a factual picture. This is as it really is. This is God's word to us about mankind as he really is. In verse 1, we're told that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were not born into this world spiritually ill. We were not good people, just sort of spiritually crippled and in need of a little bit of spiritual help. No, we were born into this world very much alive physically, very much alive to the things of this world, but very much dead toward God. Dead in our trespasses and sins, needing nothing less than a spiritual resurrection. That's what's described in verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you've been saved. That's salvation. It is being raised from the dead spiritually. Why is the resurrection necessary? Because you were born into this world dead. But not only were we born dead, verses 2 and 3 tell us we were also born in such a condition that we were driven. We talked about it last Sunday. There is a myth that needs to be eliminated from our thinking. And it is a myth. It is not true. This idea that mankind is this great independent thinker and choice maker. People want to magnify free will. Whenever you talk about God's sovereignty, if that bothers someone, they want to talk about free will. Man has a free will. Man has a free will. And as we said last Sunday, man does have a free will. His choices are not made for him. No one is forcing choices upon him. Man thinks and he reasons and he considers and he weighs his options and he makes his choices. There's no doubt about that. But what we forget and what the Bible declares is man's greatest problem is not with his will. His greatest problem is with his nature. And he can only choose according to his nature. And because we were born dead in our trespasses and sins, and because we were born with a darkened understanding, Because, according to 1 Corinthians 2:14, we could not understand the things of the Spirit of God, not capable of it. Because that was true, we were free making our choices, but all of our choices were being made in the realm of error. All of our choices were the wrong choices. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof, these are the ways of death. That's how we lived our lives. And so apart from grace and apart from God's intervention, apart from God doing something for a human being, all their free will does is doom them. Because their choices can only be made in accordance with their nature. And so what we saw is, instead of these great free people already liberated, by the way, I do want to throw out this thought again. You know, if we were so liberated, why does Jesus say, "He whom the Son sets free is free indeed"? We weren't liberated, we were slaves. Slaves. And verse 2 says, we were walking according to the course of this world. Walking in step, in a spiritual chain gang, as it were, all walking the same direction. There aren't many courses in this world. There are only two. There is the narrow way that leads to life that you enter upon through Jesus Christ alone. And there is the broad way that leads to destruction. Matthew chapter 7. And every lost soul, every natural human being is on that broad way that leads to destruction. And the whole world, despite all of its variety and all of its many colors of opinion and philosophy and theology and perspectives and priorities, despite all the variety, it's really all the same. All headed the same direction. All children of wrath by nature. All heading toward doom without God. This is the truth of the matter. Dead in our trespasses and sins, driven by the course of this world. But if it's possible, it gets even darker when you move on to the next statement in verse 2. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, and then he says this, according to the prince of the power of the air. Of the Spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The Bible dares to tell the truth even to this enlightened generation. Even to a world that may not believe in a devil anymore. The Bible dares to tell the truth that the natural man is nothing less than under the dominion, the rule, the tyranny of a personal devil. We not only walk according to the course of this world, but what God calls us to see this morning is that at the same time we were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. Under the rule, under the dominion of Satan. That's the whole lost world this morning. Under the dominion of Satan. That's where every one of us was before conversion, under the dominion of Satan. And I want us to see this morning. There are two things we're going to look at together, actually three. Two under the first heading. We're going to see that the natural man walks according to the devil. And under that, I want you to see a description of Satan that's in verse 2. And I want you to see the dominion of Satan as it's described in verses 2 and 3. We have a description of Satan, and we have a description of his dominion. And then I want you to see that salvation, being saved, is being delivered from Satan. Being delivered from the devil. And beloved, I want to keep saying this because I want it to rest in our hearts very clearly. Until we get a hold of what we're learning in verses 1 through 3, we will never have a clear understanding of what God did for us when He saved us. And you'll never give Him praise that's fitting. But in addition to that, and this is so crucial in the day we're living in, until you get a hold of verses 1 through 3, you won't really understand the task of evangelism. What is wrong in many of our churches today is we don't carry out biblical evangelism because we don't have a biblical view of mankind. we don't really understand what his need is. And thus we grossly underestimate what God must do to save a sinner. And we grossly overestimate what we can do to save a sinner. It all comes out of a lack of understanding of what we see right here in these three verses. Let's start this morning with the description of Satan that we find here. It says in verse 2 that he is the prince of the power of the air. He is the prince. He is the ruler of the power of the air. That is, he is the one who rules over the unseen authorities. He is the one who rules over the unseen spirits, the fallen angels that are actively at work against God and actively at work on behalf of wickedness. He rules over those powers and authorities and creatures. He rules over them. If you go further in the book of Ephesians, we get an even clearer picture. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of who? Of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, in the air, in the unseen realm. There is the devil. He has schemes, and he rules over all these rulers and powers, world forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness. The Bible is telling us that all over the world, all the time, there is spiritual activity going on in an unseen realm. It does not have to do with flesh and blood. There is a battle going on that is spiritual in nature, and Satan is the prince. He is the ruler over those unseen forces of darkness. That's why he is described as the prince of the power of the air. And so the Bible doesn't hesitate to declare there is a personal, real, powerful, evil devil who is at work in the world. What do we know about this devil? We know that he was originally created perfect. He was an angel of God. And by reason of pride and arrogance, he fell from his original condition. And we know that many, many of the angels fell with him at the same time, and they are now what the Bible refers to as demons. And since the fall of the devil and his angels, he has done nothing but work against God, venting his hatred against God and against God's spiritual offspring and against everything that is right and true. If you listen to the hymn that the lady sung a moment ago, they mentioned that Satan is armed with cruel hate. And he is. He hates God. He hates God's people. He hates God's Word. The Bible tells us he is a liar. He is a murderer. He is a deceiver. He is a thief. He's a destroyer. And he always works according to his nature. He is a liar, so he lies. He is a deceiver, so he deceives. He is a murderer, so he kills. He is a thief, so he steals. Jesus said, in the Gospel of John, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I've come that they might have life and might have it more abundant. And so this is the devil. He is the prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler of the unseen forces of darkness and wickedness. But you need to know this. The Bible does not teach dualism. There's an ancient heresy called dualism. It pictures God on the one hand and Satan on the other hand, and they're sort of battling it out on equal terms. That's not the Bible's picture at all. And by the way, that is the picture that the world commonly most often accepts. If you even look at movies like Star Wars, You have the dark side and the light side, and they're battling it out almost on equal terms. That's not the Bible's picture at all. Martin Luther said it very long time ago. He said the devil is God's devil. What he meant by that is not that God authored the evil that is in Satan, or that God authors Satan's activities. He didn't mean that. He means that the devil is on a chain, and he can only go as far as the Lord allows him. That he operates in his rule under the sovereignty of God, and under the providence of God. And while God does not take any pleasure, does not take any joy in Satan's activities, God is so powerful and so wise, God is sovereign. And because God is sovereign, despite all of Satan's efforts, when it's all said and done and it's all finished one day, everything will arrive right where God meant for it to arrive. And it will all glorify our sovereign God. And so His rule is being carried out under the sovereignty and the providence of God. In that sense, He is God's devil. And His rule, you need to know this, is for a set time. He is not going to rule forever. We sing songs of praise to our God because His rule, His kingdom, is for how long? Forever. But that's not true of Satan. Revelation 12:12, "For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." He has only a short time. So, we see first a description of Satan. He is the prince, the ruler of the power of the air, the unseen forces of darkness and wickedness. But in verse 2, we not only have a description of him, we have a description of his dominion. And what you see in verse 2 is he is not just ruling over fallen angels. He's also ruling over some other things. We're told in verses 2 and 3 that he is the ruler of this age. He is the ruler of this age. Or if you use the term like it's used in verse 2, you could say he is the ruler of this world. He is the ruler of this present world system. The ruler of this present age. It's true that the fallen mind of man is capable of philosophies and theologies and opinions that are contrary to God, that in fact birthed from the mind of man are things that are blasphemous, things that are disobedient, things that are rebellious. Our sin makes that possible, all without Satan. But you need to know that when you take all the philosophies and the theologies and the opinions and all the things that argue against God and argue against His truth, everything in this world that is in rebellion toward God, you need to know something. Satan rules over all that mindset, over all those opinions. He guides that floating mass of thought and opinion that's against God. He not only guides it, he informs it. He fuels it. He instigates it. He stands behind it. And in that sense, he is the ruler of this world system. The Bible's clear about this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says this, "We know that we're of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. He deceives the whole world. 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies in his power. And Jesus said in John 12:31, "Now judgment has come upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out." Who was Jesus talking about when he said the ruler of this world will be cast out? Who was Jesus saying to be the ruler of this world? Satan. And in John 16:11 it says about Jesus' coming and His purpose, it says, "And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." Again, Satan is called the ruler of this world. So when we talk about the fact that we used to walk according to the course of this world. We walked in step with the thoughts and the opinions and the philosophies and the theologies that are against God. That's how we used to walk. Do you understand who was ruling over all that thinking? Who was fueling and informing and teaching those doctrines? Do you understand that Satan is the ruler of this world system? But not only that, we're told something else in verse 2. According to the prince of the power of the air, now notice this, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The word spirit here is neuter. It's not masculine. It's not talking about a person. It's not talking about a demon spirit. When it says the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience, it's talking about a disposition, an attitude. There is an attitude of disobedience that runs like a thread through all the ages of history since man has fallen. The sons of disobedience, those who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there is a spirit, an attitude, a disposition of disobedience that's in their life. In this world, there is a rebellion against God. An unwillingness to acknowledge God as God. An unwillingness to honor Him as God. An unwillingness to be thankful to Him as God. An unwillingness to believe Him as God. You can present the Bible to people and they will tell you, I just don't believe that. There is a spirit of rebellion that runs through the world system. A spirit of defiance toward God. And you know what? Satan is the one who fuels, who informs, who instigates, who authors that spirit of disobedience. He is behind it. I'll say it to you this way. If you think of evil in this world as being a passive thing, if you think that what we have in this world are basically good human beings, basically good men and women who just kind of fall short a little bit, who just don't do certain things the way they should, maybe they leave a few things undone, maybe they do a few things they shouldn't do, but basically we have good men and women in this world, the Bible says to you that you're wrong. The Bible says to you that there is an active spirit of hostility at work in the hearts and minds of the sons of disobedience. Evil is active in this world. Evil is pushing forward. Evil is pushing against everything that is right and true and holy. Trying to knock down and remove and destroy everything that God authors. That's what evil is doing. Do you see the word working there? Verse 2, working in the sons of disobedience. We get our English word energy from a form of that word. He is saying that evil is energetic in the world today. Evil is active in the world today. There is a spirit of rebellion that is actively, powerfully at work in this world. And Satan rules over that. So he's the prince of the power of the air. He's ruling over the fallen angels and the unseen forces of darkness. And he is the ruler of this world, the world system that is anti-God, rejects the Bible, is in rebellion toward God. He rules over the system. And he's the author and the instigator of the spirit of rebellion that is embodied in all of it and runs like a thread through all of it. He rules that too. But it doesn't stop there. Because he tells us in verse 2 that this spirit is at work in the sons of disobedience. The Bible tells us that Satan also is the ruler, now get this, he is the ruler of the unredeemed. He doesn't just rule over the unseen forces. He doesn't just rule over the world system. He doesn't just rule over the spirit of disobedience. He literally rules over the sons of disobedience. He rules over the unredeemed. Satan is the ruler of every person who is not a Christian. He is their Lord. He is their master. He is their ruler. In verse 1, we're told that we were born dead. Satan is the ruler of the living dead. We're told in verse 2 that we were the sons of disobedience. What does that term mean? Well, the Bible presents the truth that the whole world is divided into two groups. You have the sons of disobedience. They'll be on the left. You're right. You have the sons of disobedience and you have the sons of light. Or if we dare to speak the Bible's truth to this enlightened generation that in many cases doesn't even believe in the devil, but if we're going to use the Bible's words, let me put it to you this way. On the one hand, you have the children of the devil. And on the other hand, you have the children of God. You have the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, using the language of the book of Genesis. Those who've come through Christ and those who are still in Adam. The whole world divided into two groups. If you look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and look at verse 1. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all, what does he say? Sons of light and sons of day. What does this mean? It means that you are of the darkness or you are of the light. Your life is characterized by darkness or your life is characterized by light. Get this, you are the offspring of darkness or you are the offspring of light. That's why he uses the term sons of darkness, sons of light. God only tells us what our condition was. He explains how we got there. We were in this dead, driven state because of the disobedience of one, Adam. And we confirmed this dead, driven state by our own disobedience. Sons of disobedience. Characterized by disobedience, the offspring of disobedience. But he says, if you're a believer, you are no longer a son of disobedience. Now, you're a son of the light. Your life is characterized by light, and get this, you are the offspring of light. God's light, His gospel message, is what brought you life, made you alive, made you a child of God. You are the offspring of the day, the offspring of the light. And the whole world is broken down into these two groups. You're either a son of disobedience, or you're the children of the light. You're a child of the devil, or you're a child of God. And if you're a child of the devil, he rules over you. You may not feel like that. You may not have ever believed that. But that's what the Bible declares. Read on there in 1 Thessalonians 5 with me. He says, verse 5, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing, or you also are doing. Are we using too strong a term when we say that anybody who's not a Christian is a child of the devil? Are we using too strong a term? In 1 John chapter 3, listen to this, verse 7. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Verse 10, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. He doesn't give a third category, does he? You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. And John says it's obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And so you have these two groups, the children of the devil and the children of God. So Satan is a prince. He is a ruler. He's ruling over the fallen angels. He's ruling over the world system. He's ruling over a spirit of rebellion that's at work in every son of disobedience. He is ruling over the sons of disobedience, ruling over his children, ruling over his seed. They are his slaves. According to the Scriptures, how does he exercise his rule over lost human beings? According to the Scriptures, how does he exercise his dominion over the unredeemed? It's described in more than one way. His rule is described in terms of blinding. One of the ways that Satan rules human beings is by blinding them. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." There is the light of the gospel. That's why we were children of light, brought forth by the light of the gospel. There is the gospel of light. Satan rules over lost human beings by blinding their minds to the light of the gospel. He rules by blinding. The Bible also says he rules, or his rule is described in terms of bondage. He literally holds lost men and women captive. 2 Timothy 2:24, "And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil," listen, "having been held captive by him to do his will." God says to the pastors, to the teachers of God's word, listen, you remain patient. You be kind to all. You continue to teach, because God may grant these people who are in opposition, He may grant them repentance. He may bring them to their senses and bring them to life. And in doing so, they will escape from the snare of Satan. Satan has been holding them captive to do his will. So he rules through blinding. He rules through bondage. The Bible also describes his rule in terms of religion. He rules through religion. One of the chief ways that Satan keeps people in bondage is he makes them feel good in their religion. They feel good about themselves because they're religious. They feel safe because they're religious. They feel like they're going to go to heaven because they have some kind of belief in God. They don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've never been set free. They're really not delivered. But Satan deceives them and makes them feel safe in the realm of religion. Satan is very much alive and at work in religion today. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Listen to the Lord Jesus as he gives this message to the church at Smyrna. Revelation 2, look at verse 8. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich." I tell you what, that had to encourage that church, don't you think? The Lord Jesus says to them, "I know that you're materially poor right now, but from my vantage point, the Son of God says you're rich." You can't get any more encouragement than that. And He says this, and I know putting it in context. And I know the blasphemy by those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue, what does it say? Of Satan. Here were people who said they were Jews. They said they were Abraham's offspring. They proved that they were not really Abraham's offspring because they hated Jesus and they hated Jesus' church and hated His people. And the Lord Jesus, from His vantage point, says, this is a synagogue of Satan. Verse 10, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. God promising to those who persevere, and we know from the rest of the Word of God, they persevere because they're preserved. They persevere because they're kept by the power of God. The Bible teaches eternal security. So they persevere because they're preserved, and the second death will not touch them, will not hurt them. This is not the only place, though. Look over to Revelation chapter 3 and listen to the Lord's message to Philadelphia. Revelation 3, look at verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, says this, I know your deeds. Behold, I've put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews, and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and to know that I have loved you. Now get this, wherever you have a religion, wherever you have a place where people congregate, wherever you have a place where there is not genuine Christianity, what you have is a worship site for Satan. It is a place where his doctrines are being declared. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. You have satanically inspired, demonically motivated doctrine. And wherever it's being preached and taught, you have a synagogue of Satan. And so he rules by blinding minds, and he rules by holding men and women captive, and he rules by giving out false religion. He also rules by thievery. He's a thief. In Luke chapter 8, you have a parable that you're very familiar with, the parable of the sower and the seeds. And the sharing of the gospel is compared to a man who goes out in his field with seed, and he's scattering the seed all over the field. And there's some that falls beside the road. And in the parable, birds come along and pick up the seed and carry it away. Steal the seed, carry it away. And the Lord Jesus, when He applied that parable, listen now how He applied it. Luke chapter 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. And those beside the road are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they may not believe and be saved. Beloved, do you hear this? That today, in churches all over this world, the gospel is going out. The word of God is being preached. People are hearing it. And the devil is continuing his dominion by coming along and stealing that seed out of their heart. People come and they listen to a sermon like this and they walk out the doors, they're still lost, and they say, where are we going to go get chicken? Wonder if the line's too long at Luby's. They didn't even hear what they heard. And what's worse is they congratulate themselves, they feel proud about it. Boy, aren't you glad that's over? Yeah. And they don't know that they are the devil's slaves. and he continues to blind their minds, and he continues to steal the life-giving seed, they feel proud about their doomed state. Anybody encouraged yet? Pastor, this is an encouraging message. Well, let me give you some encouragement. Now, what is salvation? Salvation is Jesus setting people free from the devil. You see, I have this passion that we define the gospel as the Bible defines it. That we define salvation as the Bible defines it. And we have seen that the Bible says that to be saved means you are delivered from the course of this world. To be saved means you're brought to life from the dead. Well, also, to be saved means you are delivered from the dominion of Satan. You were his slave. You were under his rule. And when Jesus saves someone, he sets them free from the dominion of Satan. No longer under the devil's rule. In fact, so far from being under the devil's rule, do you know that once you're saved, the devil can't even touch you? Not in any eternal sense. He can't touch you. The Bible is so clear about this. In the book of Hebrews, in the second chapter, in the 14th verse, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, listen to this. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he, speaking of Jesus, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. There's the gospel. You're a slave all your life. You're afraid of death. You are subject to the devil. And Jesus came to this earth and took to himself a sinless human nature and died on a cross in your place and was raised from the dead and offers eternal life free that you might be set free from the fear of death, from your slavery to Satan, and taken out of his dominion and brought into God's family. That's salvation. Now let me though, because I want to be very careful here, I want to also make mention of a heresy. This is not true, but a lot of people have believed through the years. Some people believe that Jesus died and his blood was shed to somehow pay a ransom to Satan to set people free. Folks, that's not true. That's not true. What had to be answered by the death of Christ was the holy justice of God. It was God, holy God, who had to be propitiated. It was holy God who was angry with sin and sinners. It was the justice of holy God that cried out for the wrath of God to fall on us. The death of Jesus Christ is an answer to God. It's an answer to God's justice. But the way Satan had a hold on us was sin that was unatoned for. So that once the sin has been answered for, once the sin has been atoned for, Satan has no more claim on those for whom their sins have been paid, forgiven. He has no more hold. And so through the death of the Son of God, we were released from the one who had the power of death. He was made powerless. The book of Galatians teaches the same thing. Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us out of this present evil age. There it is. We were a part of this world system, a part of this age. He gave Himself that He might deliver us out of this present evil age. Hebrews 2:14, that He might deliver us out of the dominion of Satan. Let me give you another one. Look at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And I shared with you a few moments ago. This is key for us to understand evangelism. The Lord has sent you, Christian, out into the world with the good news. Right? Is that right? All right. Now, He sent you out into the world with the good news. Now, what is your ministry? What are you doing out there with the good news? Do you know this, that God has sent us out into the world to carry out a deliverance ministry? I'm not talking about casting out demons. Listen, the call for today, this is not the apostolic era. There's not new revelation being given. Nobody here is an apostle. There's nothing to be demonstrated there. This is not the day for casting out demons. This is the day for sharing the gospel. And when people hear the gospel and they're saved, they're set free from Satan. They don't need any demon deliverance. They're set free. Those people who talk about deliverance ministry and they're talking about casting out demons, they don't even understand deliverance ministry. Deliverance ministry is preaching the gospel, people hearing the gospel and being saved and delivered. That's deliverance ministry. And this is what we've been saved to do. This is what our task is in evangelism. Look at Acts chapter 26. Look at verse 14. Paul giving an account of his conversion. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you've seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you." Now here's what God is going to use Paul to do. Verse 18. "To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from," what does he say? "The dominion," that is the rule, "the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who've been sanctified by faith in me." What happens when someone is saved? They are taken out of the dominion of Satan and they are brought into the kingdom of God. No longer under the rule of the devil, but now under the rule of Christ. And praise the Lord, it is a permanent transfer. Permanent. Permanent. Anyone who denies eternal security insults what Jesus did on the cross. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and look at verse 18. "And we know that no one who is born of God sins," that is, lifestyle pattern has changed. Doesn't mean you never commit a sin. It means the pattern of your sin, of your life, is one of righteousness. "But he who was born of God keeps him," and look at the end of verse 18, "and the evil one," what does it say? "Does not touch him. We know that we're of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Listen, if you're not a Christian, does the evil one touch you? Why does he touch you? He rules over you. You lie in his power. But once you've been saved by the Son of God, he doesn't touch you. Verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding in order that we might know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." What does it mean to have eternal life? It means you don't belong to the devil anymore. You belong to the Son of God. And the evil one does not touch you. Oh, he may cast you into prison for 10 days, church at Smyrna. He may, as God's devil, he may test you. But all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. You see, folks, this idea that man is this great, free, independent person and that God did His part and Jesus died on the cross and God just did enough for man with his great free will to choose salvation. Let me tell you something. That is a gross underestimation of Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Those verses say, you weren't this great independent person. You were a slave. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You walked according to the course of this world. You walked according to a spirit of rebellion that's at work in all the sons of disobedience. You were under the prince of the power of the air, and you couldn't do one thing to set yourself free. And all your free choices were being made in the realm of your unconverted, darkened nature and understanding. so that the only answer for sinners is Ephesians 2 verse 4. Look at that. Ephesians 2, and after this dark picture of verses 1 through 3, thank God you come to verse 4. And what does it say? But, well, let's read it together. Verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, deserving of wrath, even as the rest. But, that's the greatest word anywhere in the New Testament. But, because you were so wise and had such a free will, and so clear, is that what it says? But God, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. You know what that's called? That's called grace. By grace you've been saved. That's grace. Dead men don't raise themselves. God has to do it. And so the bad news is you were dead. You were driven. You were doomed. But God. I want to ask you today, my friend, have you ever been made alive? Have you ever been delivered? Whose dominion are you under this morning? Who's your master? The Bible says you'll know who your master is by your fruit. You'll know who your master is by your deeds. The good news is this, that if you've never come to Christ, if you've never been saved, do you know when the right time is to come to Christ? Do you know what the biblical answer is? What's the Bible's answer, church? Today. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Today. Today if you'll hear His voice. Today if you won't harden your heart. Today, if you'll humble yourself and admit that you need Christ. Today, if you'll come to the Son of God, calling out to Him, asking Him to save you and set you free. Today, if any man will call upon the name of the Lord, he shall be saved. Today. Let's bow our heads together, please. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. It is an opportunity for you to respond to the message that you've heard this morning. If you're not a Christian, if you've never come to Christ, if you desire to be saved, when we sing that invitation hymn, if you would come to the front here, meet with one of the pastors who will be standing here, there are people who are trained and ready to counsel with you about your soul. I want you to understand, coming forward doesn't save you. Jesus saves. In fact, there's nothing standing between you and Jesus right now. If you call out to the Lord Jesus right where you are, He will save you. But the Bible does declare that there are no undercover Christians. And if we've come to faith in Christ, we want to declare our faith in Him publicly. And so if you're not sure about the message you've heard this morning, and you want to talk to someone about your soul, you come, and there are people ready to talk with you. If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've not yet made that public, you come and declare your faith in Christ. If you're here this morning looking for a church home, this is not a perfect church. They don't exist. But praise the Lord, it's all due to His grace. This is a good church, and this is a place where you'll be taught the Word of God, a place where you'll find fellowship, and a place where you can serve your Lord. And if you know Christ, and you desire to be a part of this church, we invite you to come. And then, dear believer, if you hear the message this morning, don't you understand what God did for you? He did nothing less than set you free. And our praise should declare that. And then do you understand what evangelism is? We can't make anyone alive. We can't set anyone free. What we do is we carry the good news message that then God uses to set people free. And so our dependence and our trust must be in the Lord. Let's pray together and we'll have this time of invitation. Father, thank You for Your Word. May You bless this time that we have to respond to You. May You, Lord, I pray, grant to sinners who need to be saved, the desire, the ability, Lord, to come to Your Son. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.